In recent weeks, we've been studying the subject of Christian manhood and womanhood. We've begun to look in some detail at the first of these concerns, Christian manhood. And over the weeks, several things have been demonstrated from the Scriptures concerning Christian manhood. I'd like to briefly review what we've covered up to this point. We've seen that first and foremost, a Christian man is a biblically converted man. He's also a man who has a sense of his responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect others in ways that are appropriate to his relationship to them. Regardless of their age or station, all male adults have some level of responsibility along with a number of opportunities in whatever situation, whatever circumstances they find themselves, to lead, provide for, and protect others in appropriate ways. And I further summarize this obligation in two words. A Christian man essentially is a loving leader. We've looked at some of the basic disciplines, dispositions, and graces that are necessary for the development of loving leadership. There were two in particular we looked at. The first was sacrifice and self-denial. The second was service and example. And then last week, we began to consider some of the practical expressions of loving leadership. And the very first one that we looked at was concern for the spiritual well-being of others. Now, this evening, we come to a second practical expression of loving leadership. And that is accepting personal responsibility. Accepting personal responsibility. A Christian man is one who accepts personal responsibility. This is a concern that every male, young, old, in between should be praying for and aiming for, the habit and discipline of accepting personal responsibility. And there are five things that we're going to look at this evening in connection with the matter of accepting personal responsibility. First of all, a definition. And this definition that I'm going to give you is not profound. It's very simple. In fact, everything I'm going to say tonight is very simple, very basic. But I don't apologize for that because I'm convinced that the things we need are in the realm of the simple, basic things, the foundational things. What we need most isn't new instruction about exotic points of theology, complex matters, and difficult things in the Scripture, nearly as much as we need to go back to the basic things, the things that we already know, and put those things into practice. So here's my simple definition of accepting personal responsibility. Accepting personal responsibility is doing what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, in the way you're supposed to do it. Now that's profound, isn't it? It's not very profound, but it's very important. Very important. Doing what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, in the way you're supposed to do it. And any male who hopes to develop into a thoroughgoing Christian man and hopes to be a loving leader must be growing in his ability to perceive what needs to be done, have some understanding of needs before him and what needs to be done, and then to follow through and do it. Accepting personal responsibility involves seeing needs and then meeting those needs. Now, we need to open this up. Accepting personal responsibility certainly includes doing things that you ought to do. It certainly includes obedience to God, obedience to commandments. But very often, accepting personal responsibility extends to optional matters. It extends to things that aren't necessarily expected of you. It means assuming responsibility in some optional things. For example, suppose your son wishes to take out a loan in order to purchase a vehicle. And he's found a vehicle that he would like to purchase. It's a very practical kind of vehicle. The price is right. He's worked and saved his money so that he has a sizable down payment, and he has sufficient income to make the monthly payments. Problem is, he has no credit. And he needs a co-signer. Now, the responsible thing for you as his father, the responsible thing is for you to co-sign for your son's loan. And this will help him to get established with his own credit. That's something that you should accept responsibility for. This is an instance where you definitely should accept personal responsibility. But now suppose that a co-worker, whom you don't know very well, is in a similar situation. And this co-worker approaches you at your place of employment and asks if you would be willing to co-sign for his auto loan. Now, you've witnessed to this person, and you would really like to win this person to Christ, and you think this might be a marvelous channel, means to influence this person with the gospel of Christ. Now, what should you do? Well, there might be some cases where it might be acceptable for you to agree to co-sign for him, but I think that in most cases, it wouldn't be. And I'm saying, and in most cases it wouldn't be, because there are several proverbs that warn about taking pledges for strangers. And you really are under no scriptural obligation to assume this responsibility. It would probably be unwise to do so. Now here's the point that I'm making. The point is simple. There are some situations where it's wrong to accept personal responsibility. There are some things you should not take responsibility for. And we need wisdom to sort these things out. We need wisdom to know when we should get involved, when we shouldn't get involved, when we should take responsibility and when we shouldn't. You can get yourself into some really big trouble by accepting personal responsibility in an unwise fashion. Accepting responsibility for things that God doesn't call you to accept responsibility for. If God doesn't call you to accept responsibility for something, you probably shouldn't do it. And if you're not careful, you can end up jeopardizing your credit rating. You can end up damaging your reputation. You can end up losing money. You can end up risking your health, the safety, the well-being of yourself, or that of your family. So accepting personal responsibility cuts two ways. There are some things God doesn't hold you responsible for, and you shouldn't make yourself responsible for those things. Now, that's all qualification, because that isn't usually our problem. Our problem isn't usually accepting too much responsibility. Our problem usually is that we don't accept enough. Last week I mentioned this Cain spirit. Am I my brother's keeper? And too often we are infected with the Cain spirit. We're like the priest or the Levite who was traveling on that road and saw that bleeding Jew lying beside the side of the road and passed by on the other side. But in sharp contrast to this, one of the marks and evidences of mature masculinity is accepting personal responsibility, getting involved, perceiving needs, meeting needs, addressing concerns, doing things that you're supposed to do in the proper way at the proper time. That's what I mean by accepting personal responsibility, seeing what needs to be done and then doing it. That's our definition. Now, secondly, let's consider some biblical prerequisites for accepting personal responsibility. What things are necessary for accepting personal responsibility? What does the Scripture say that you need in order to be a responsible Christian man? Well, again, this is simple material. There are two simple, basic prerequisites from Scripture that I want to mention in connection with accepting personal responsibility. The first is wisdom. You need wisdom. Let's look at Proverbs 2 and verse 6. Proverbs 2, verse 6. Proverbs 2 and verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." And the Scriptures often link together these three things: wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Now they are certainly very similar, but they're not precise synonyms for one another. There are some differences. Knowledge, very simply, is what you know. It certainly means more than this, but at the very least, Knowledge is your cognizance of facts and information that you've arrived at by means of the senses. Knowledge. Understanding is something more than knowledge. It certainly includes knowledge, but it moves on. It's broader than that. It extends also to perception, discernment, and understanding person perceives the significance of the knowledge that he has. A person who has understanding has insight with respect to the knowledge he possesses. He's able to analyze this knowledge. He's able to draw conclusions. He's able to see the relationship of these facts and this knowledge to other things. He's able to get the big picture. He's an understanding person. And both of these things, of course, knowledge and understanding, are gifts from God. So we can pray for these things. In fact, back in verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding all come from God. It's not simply a matter of empirical data gathering, that if we just have the right method for gathering facts and information, if we just have the fastest computer and have the best online service, internet service provider, then we're going to get the information and then we're going to be set. No, it's much more than just having knowledge and facts and information. But we need to have understanding. And then beyond that, we need wisdom. You can have knowledge and understanding and then really blow it when it comes to wisdom, because wisdom is the ability to take this knowledge and your understanding of it and take it and apply it to a real life situation. That's where wisdom comes in. And a person who has wisdom is a person who has prudence and good sense. And since the Lord gives all these things, we can pray for these things and ask God to give us all three of these things. Now, when I say that wisdom is a necessary prerequisite for accepting personal responsibility, among other things, I'm saying that you need to be an aware person. You need to be aware of your surroundings. You need to be perceptive. You need to be aware of your environment. You must be aware of things, aware of situations, aware of people and their needs. And you must be praying to God and seeking the ability to assess people and needs and situations to make responsible decisions about them. We're talking here about the ability to both perceive needs and then to figure out the best way to meet those needs. And you'll notice that all of this is rooted in the fear of God. Truly discerning people, truly responsible people, are those who fear God and keep His commandments. When a man or woman doesn't fear God, he or she will lack the ability to perceive needs and to know the best way to meet those needs. That's the first biblical prerequisite for accepting personal responsibility, is wisdom. The second, very simply, is self-control. Self-control. Galatians chapter 5, well-known passage. As I said, this is simple stuff. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We need the grace of self-control, or as it's translated in the King James Version, temperance. What is self-control? Very simply, self-control is mastery over one's self, mastery over one's passions, mastery over one's emotions, one's desires, mastery over one's curiosity. Curiosity killed the cat. Sometimes we're curious about things we shouldn't be curious about. And self-control is freedom, to put it differently. It's freedom from the compulsion to do what you feel like doing. It's the ability to choose what is right and to do what is right, regardless of your personal inclinations. Self-control enables you to practice self-denial, something that is essential to Christian discipleship, something that's essential to Christian manhood. Self-control enables you to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So as simple as these things are, these are the biblical prerequisites for accepting personal responsibility. You need wisdom to know what needs to be done, and you need the self-control to follow through and do it. And these are things we can pray for. If we're believers in Christ, we can pray that God will give us wisdom. And if you cry for discernment, the Word of God promises that God will give it to you. And if you pray that the Holy Spirit will fill you more and give you more of self-control, God will honor that prayer. Now, thirdly, let's consider four biblical examples to encourage you in this. Let's look at four biblical examples of accepting personal responsibility. Several individuals in the Bible are notable examples of men who accepted personal responsibility. And there are four that I would like to mention in particular. The first one is Joseph. And I'm sure you'd pick Joseph. If you had to pick a responsible man, you would pick Joseph. He was a man who accepted personal responsibility. And that's why he prospered in everything he did. He was not a slouch. He was not a lazy slough-off. He was a man who was responsible, and therefore he prospered everywhere he was, in Potiphar's house, in the prison, later on in the palace. Didn't matter where he was, high, low, in between, he prospered because he was responsible. You remember how Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife and how he resisted the temptation. By today's standards, not many men would make that choice. Many people feel that they can just give in to their urges, do whatever they want, and they're not responsible. It's very popular in our generation for people to think, I can just give in to my urges and have kids whenever I want, and it doesn't matter. I don't need to think about the future. I don't need to think about parental stewardship and financial stewardship. I can just go ahead and pump out kids and have kids, and you know what? Everybody else should feel sorry for me. And everybody else should pay for it. It's like an assumed right that when you just get the urge, you can go ahead and have kids, married or not, anytime you want. It's like an assumed right. And other people looking on the situation are made to feel sorry for this person because they're just trying to have a baby and have a kid. I mean, doesn't everybody want to have a child? And they can't make ends meet and they're having a struggle. And it's as though they have a right to be able to do this. Now, that was not how Joseph approached things. He controlled himself. I mean, he could have given in to his urges, but he didn't. He was responsible. He was a responsible man. And he was a good steward. That's why he was in Potiphar's house, because he was a good steward. He accepted personal responsibility about a lot of things. He made a lot of right choices. He denied himself. He denied his feelings. He denied his natural inclinations out of the fear of God. And his decision cost him something. You know, some people would have looked at Joseph and said, boy, you did the wrong thing. Look at you now. There you are in prison. Boy, you really blew it. But Joseph made responsible decisions. And everywhere he was, he made a series of responsible decisions, and all of those things prepared him for what God had for him later on. It was all training. And eventually, God gave Joseph the opportunity and the insight and the wisdom to know what he was going to do in Egypt. God was going to bring a famine. And he gave Joseph understanding to know what to do about it, to perceive a need, to formulate a plan, and then the ability and the wisdom to carry out the plan. He was a man who accepted personal responsibility. It was a habit of life with him. A second biblical example is Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an outstanding example of someone who accepted personal responsibility. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1. As many of you know, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. in the palace of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Nehemiah chapter 1, and let's look at the first four verses. Nehemiah 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them, concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Look at what Nehemiah says. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And not only that, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. How easy it would have been for Nehemiah to stay there tucked away in the palace, nice and comfy and cozy. He had it made in the shade. Here he was. He could have been stuck away in his own little world, just thinking about himself and thinking about his own immediate comforts and his own immediate preferences and security. But he's not thinking about that. He's thinking about God's kingdom and God's people and the cause of his God. And he doesn't wait for information to come to him about the exiles. He asks for it. Here come these visitors, and he sees his opportunity. He asks them about the exiles. He doesn't hear about them by means of unsolicited information. No, he inquires about them. This is a man who was aware of the world he lived in. People and things had significance to him. When he heard things, it had a certain meaning, a certain significance to him. He had understanding about the world in which he lived. His world was bigger than himself and his own immediate environment. There were things that were important to him, things besides his own circumstances, his own needs, his own desires, his own convenience. He sought to be knowledgeable of the things that truly mattered. A great man is concerned about great things, not little insignificant things. And his awareness and his concern, his knowledge and understanding moved him to formulate a plan. He saw a need. And he formulated a plan, and he was motivated to put it into action. Now, nobody asked Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Nobody sent a letter to him saying, come over and help us. He took this mission on himself. He saw the need. And he was moved. And so he formulated the plan. He volunteered. Nobody else was going back to Jerusalem. Nobody else was going to build those walls. Nehemiah, he could have sat there in the palace and waited for somebody else to do it. And who knows how long it would have been, if ever. But he was moved. God burdened him. He accepted personal responsibility. Not only in things that were expected of him, but even in things that weren't expected. And this is one of the things that made him a great leader. You can read all through Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, see what a great leader he was. He was a man who accepted personal responsibility. A third biblical example is Daniel. What an example he is. And we could go through the life of Daniel and cite many instances. I'm just going to mention one. Right at the beginning of the book, in the first chapter, the incident where he faced the choice as to whether he would defile himself with the king's food. And understand, this wasn't an issue of health. It wasn't that Daniel thought, that food there the king is offering, you know, all that lobster and all that fatty stuff, you know, whatever he's got on the table, you know, that's not healthy. We better just eat vegetables. This was not an issue over health or diet.
It wasn't even an issue over Jewish dietary laws. This was about faithfulness to God because he knew that that food had been offered to idols. And he shouldn't eat it. And he was determined. He made up his mind. I am not going to eat food offered to idols. Daniel was a long way from home. I don't really know how old he was at this point in time, but he wasn't that old. And there was nobody breathing down his neck. His mother and father weren't there to watch him. And the moment he stepped out, went, ah, son! No, you should do that, not this. There was nobody there telling him what to do. In fact, maybe he wouldn't even ever return home. I doubt that he expected he would ever return home. He's in a faraway land. His parents aren't there. What does it really matter what he does? Well, it mattered because he knew God's eye was on him. God was there. And how easy it would have been for Daniel to go along with the crowd. Just do whatever, you know, don't rock the boat. Come on here. Go along with the crowd. Go along to get along. But instead, he accepted personal responsibility to live by principle and leave the consequences with God. And notice how he did that. He had the knowledge and the understanding, first of all, to perceive the challenge that was before him. You know, it's like when that food was put on the table and he knew that he was going to have to eat the king's food. It's like he didn't forget the Bible. It's like he didn't forget all those things that he'd been taught all those years. And, oh, everybody else is sitting down eating. I better sit down and eat too. Yeah, it's mealtime. Yeah, it's time to eat. No, he's thinking about what he'd been taught, what he knew God expected of him. And he's seeing the situation. He's perceiving a concern before him. And he recognizes the challenge that's before him. And then he had the wisdom to formulate a plan and to put it into action. And he didn't walk up to the steward and say, hey, there's a little problem here. See, I'm a Jew, and Jews aren't supposed to eat those things. And the cook got something else in the kitchen, and he can serve me up? And that wasn't what he did. He proposes an alternative plan. He appeals to the steward in wisdom. He says, I propose a test. Whatever it was, water and vegetables for however many days. He was wise in proposing an alternative plan. Now, the fourth biblical example of a man in Scripture who accepted personal responsibility is our Lord Jesus Christ. All throughout his earthly life and ministry, Jesus went about doing good, Acts 10:38, teaching, healing, feeding people, helping people in need. Jesus accepted personal responsibility in doing the will of God. He saw what the will of God was and he accepted the responsibility to do the will of God. He accepted personal responsibility for other people. He didn't have to in every case, but he did. He accepted the responsibility to lead them and to provide for them and to protect them. There's one text we can turn to, Matthew chapter 8. Notice how this comes out in Matthew chapter 8. It's an interesting text. Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. Matthew gives us a little glimpse of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 8, verse 16. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away or removed our diseases. Matthew's quoting from Isaiah chapter 53. We don't often think of this, but Matthew, the inspired writer, sees Jesus' ministry, this aspect of Jesus' ministry, as a fulfillment of some aspect of Isaiah chapter 53. And Jesus takes the infirmities of others. He carries, bears, removes their diseases. Now, he didn't have to do that, but he accepted the responsibility to do it. Christ takes upon himself the burdens of others. This is what he does, characteristically. He accepts personal responsibility for them. And of course, the supreme expression of the personal responsibility that he accepts is seen in his becoming the sin bearer of his people. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Scripture describes Jesus' death on the cross as the just dying for the unjust. 1 Peter 3:18. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Isaiah 53, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord caused our iniquity to fall upon him. Jesus accepts personal responsibility for his people's sins. He accepts personal responsibility for his people's guilt and punishment. And if you are here tonight as a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a very personal matter for you. Because it means Jesus has accepted personal responsibility for you, for your sins, your guilt, your punishment. He takes the place of his people. He stands in their place, and he allows the sword of his Father's wrath to be plunged into his soul. He accepts responsibility for others. And in doing that, he positions himself so that the curse of the law alights on him instead of you and me. He accepts personal responsibility. And surely no greater act of accepting personal responsibility can be conceived of than this. Can you think of a greater act of accepting personal responsibility than this? Can you think of a superior one? This has got to be number one right at the top of the list. Accepting personal responsibility for someone else's sins? We can think of no greater act of love than this. Greater love has no one than this. And a man lay down his life for his friends. Where would we be? This moment, where would we be if Christ had not accepted personal responsibility for our sins? What if he said, no, I'm not going to do that. No way. I don't have to do that. It's somebody else's job, not mine. Let these examples be an incentive to you. Men and the ladies too, let it be an incentive for you to accept personal responsibility. Now, that's the definition, prerequisites, and biblical examples of accepting personal responsibility. Fourthly, let's consider together some traits of an irresponsible man. And I have 9 of them. 9 traits of an irresponsible man. These are not all of them. We could make a long, long list, but this is a list that I have. This is the portrait of an irresponsible man. The first thing is complaining and grumbling. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. An irresponsible man is a man who grumbles and complains. He's in a habit of mumbling and grumbling and complaining. Second trait of an irresponsible man is excuse-making and blame-shifting. Excuse-making, blame... You know, there are some people, they are good at making up excuses. It's like they don't even need to hardly think about it, and the excuse is coming out their mouth. Like Adam and Eve. blame shifting. If there's a problem, it's always somebody else's fault. They don't accept responsibility for it. On and on the excuses go. I forgot. Weren't you supposed to? Oh, I forgot. Oh, I didn't hear you. Kids use that with their parents. Oh, I didn't hear you. Oh, I didn't know what you meant. I didn't understand. Oh, it wasn't my fault. Well, you know, if you hadn't done that, then I wouldn't have done this. Excuse making. Blame shifting. Just like in the garden in Genesis 3, verses 12 and 13, the woman you gave me, God. Well, the serpent, he deceived me. Passing the buck. Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I can't go out looking for a job. Are you nuts? I can't go out there and look for a job. There's a lion out there. I'm going to get killed. Nobody in their right mind would go out on a day like this. There's a lion out there. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. See, excuse making and blame shifting are forms of lying. Some wouldn't tell an outright bald lie, but they would make excuses. They would twist things and make excuses and pass the buck to somebody else, which is just a form of lying. Trait number three, excessive dependence on others. An irresponsible man is often excessively dependent on others. He lacks the time and the ability to share with others or to help others. There are some people, some men, and some people in general, it just seems that their world just revolves around themselves and their own problems, their own needs, their own desires. These people are like sponges. The direction of things is always one way. It's always toward them. They give very little to others. And they lack time and ability to share with others. You don't call up this person and ask them to do something because they just don't have much to share. Ephesians 4:28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with others who are in need. Along with this is a fourth trait. Some of these are very closely connected. Selfishness, just in general, selfishness. A person who has no time for other people. Philippians 2 and verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And again, there are some people, they just don't seem to have much left over for other people. They're treading water, just trying to take care of themselves and their own concerns. A fifth trait of an irresponsible man is, and I've already hinted at this, laziness, slothfulness, and self-indulgence. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves, and he gets nothing. He's wanting, but he doesn't have much because he's not willing to work for it. A sixth trait of an irresponsible man. Sometimes an irresponsible man has to be coaxed and lectured and forced and threatened to do things. You've got to grab this guy's arm and twist his arm and say, "No, you gotta do this." It's got to be threatened and nagged to do things. A seventh trait of an irresponsible man. He does as little as possible. He does just enough to get by. I mean, on an exam, why get an A if you can get a C and pass? Why go to all that trouble to get an A? Does just enough. Why go the extra mile? Why should I do any extra cleaning? Or follow through and do that extra little thing that might make this a really bang-up job if I can do just enough to get by? An eighth trait of an irresponsible man. Rarely, if ever, does he ask you, do you need anything else? He's just helped you with something. Rarely will you hear him say, is that all you need? Is there something else? Something more that I can do? Now, as soon as they're done, they're gone. Matthew 7:12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. And then a ninth trait, this is closely connected to the others. An irresponsible man is untrustworthy and undependable. He doesn't complete tasks in a timely manner. He doesn't complete tasks properly. There are some people, you can ask them to be involved in a project or a job, and you hardly ever have to check up on them. You know it's going to be done right. They're going to do a great job. And there's other people, you have to tell them to put one foot in front of the other. Okay, now it's time to breathe. And just after you breathe, now blink. Okay, you have to tell them to do everything. This person has to be checked up on a lot. Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one who sends him. I mean, when you've got a nice canker sore in your mouth, do you gargle with vinegar? When we go camping, you sit by the fire, sometimes the smoke is getting in your eyes. It's awful. It's very unpleasant. That's what the lazy one is like. Who sends him? You can't depend on this person. So these are some of the traits of an irresponsible man. I want to ask you, do you see yourself anywhere here? Is this like a mirror? Can you look in the mirror of the Word of God and see yourself here? Well, fifthly and finally, we come to some traits of a responsible man. There's so much. We could park on this for a long time and open this up. I just have a few things to mention. The responsible man, first of all, he's aware of what's going on around him. He's aware of his environment. He's aware of the needs of others. And men, what this means is that we must not be aloof and disconnected. Sometimes we can be emotionally on Mars or in the next quadrant or in another galaxy, emotionally disconnected, intellectually disconnected. We must not just be thinking of ourselves. Sometimes it's so easy for us as men. We're just in our own world. We're just like in a trance. We're just thinking about what we want and our own preferences and our own convenience. And especially in the home and in the church, how important it is that we be connected and be aware of what's going on around us. A second trait of a responsible man, he's a man who finds out how things work. He tries to find out how things work. He tries to figure out the system. What is the system? He tries to figure out how things work using good judgment. Maybe he's going to buy a car. Maybe he's going to purchase a home. Or maybe he's going to have some repair work done on his car. Repair work, so maybe some remodeling on his home. Well, he sits down and he tries to think, well, how does this all work? And tries to use good judgment. If he's not sure of something, he'll ask people and get counsel. But he tries to figure out the system. He tries to understand things. And this has been especially on my mind in recent days with having to deal with the federal government and paperwork and stuff in connection with my mother's move. Trying to anticipate, well, let's see, if we do this, then that's going to happen, and then that's going to affect that, and that's not going to be good for us. So we better do this and try to head. It's like dominoes. And you're trying to anticipate things. A responsible man tries to figure out how things work. Now, this is not worldliness. There was a time when I approached the Christian life, it was almost like the more ignorant person, the more ignorant a guy is, the more spiritual he is. You know, the more he's just praying and thinking about God, and the less he knows about the world in which he lives, the more godly he is. That's nonsense. How can you serve Christ effectively in the world if you don't know what's going on in the world? If you're living like you're a disembodied spirit in the world, how can you serve Christ effectively? I was saying to the young people this afternoon, technology can just be a soul-consuming idol. But you know, someone who knows how to use technology can be a tremendous servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who understands finances. Someone who understands very mundane, ordinary, everyday things can be a tremendous servant of Christ. They can serve Christ more effectively. But ignorance about how things work, that is not spirituality. It's not the essence of godliness. Thirdly, the responsible man leads with vision. Proverbs 27, verse 12. The prudent man sees the evil and he hides himself. The naive man, he sees the evil and he proceeds and pays the price. The responsible man is looking ahead. It's just like physically walking. If you're not watching where you're going, if you're walking down the street like this, or you're walking down the street looking the other way and you're not looking out ahead of you, you're going to have a problem. The responsible man is looking ahead and anticipating situations, anticipating needs. And he makes plans and he takes steps to do whatever is necessary. He leads his family. He's not so much living in the here and now that he can't anticipate what's going to happen. Boy, if we keep doing this, 5 years from now, our family, we're going to have a problem. Or if we start tucking away X number of dollars per month now, boy, in 5 years, we'll have this. And then we can use it for this. He's anticipating needs, looking ahead to the future. Fourthly and finally, the responsible man provides for others. He provides for others in appropriate ways. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And at the very least, what this means is providing financially and materially for one's family. Now, I have a closing application for the young men. This is something, young men, that you can do right now, accepting personal responsibility. And even boys, something you can do and begin to do right now, right where you are in your present circumstances. You don't need to wait until you turn 21, until you turn 18 or 15 or anything like that before you start doing this. This is something you can start doing right now. There's a book that was published several years ago, written by Paul David Tripp. It's a book entitled Age of Opportunity. It's a book written to parents with teens. It's for parents that have teens. I really think the teens should read that book too. So teens, if you want to read a good book, then you can read Age of Opportunity by Paul David Tripp. And in that book, Mr. Tripp writes the following words. A maturing teenager will begin to step away from the life is supposed to be fun and enjoyable all the time, please entertain me or I'll get bored, view of life. Now, do you know any kids like that? There's a lot of teenagers in our generation that are like that. It's like, I need to be entertained or else I'm just going to get bored, and it's your job then to amuse me, to keep me entertained. Mr. Tripp goes on, as he matures, he'll grow to accept and find satisfaction in the God-ordained responsibilities that are his. The maturing teen won't have to be threatened, manipulated, or otherwise coerced into doing what he or she is called to do. End quote. So young people, I want to ask you this, and young men especially, is this what your parents have to do with you? Kids, is this what your parents have to do with you? Do they have to threaten you and thunder like Moses on Sinai? If you don't do this, this is going to happen. If you don't do this, then I'm going to do that and twist your arm and coerce you and manipulate you to get you to do things. Or are you a responsible person who recognizes This is what God wants me to do. This is what God calls me to do. And you accept the responsibility and do it. Now, may God help us to be men who are wise and diligent. Men who are able to look and perceive needs. Men who are aware and connected so we see needs around us and then we can understand what it is that we're supposed to do. God help us to be men who are wise and diligent in accepting personal responsibility. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you, please, to take your own word, to take our sense of calling before you, and to so impress us with our responsibility and our accountability in these things that we would accept personal responsibility for those things that you set before us. We pray especially for the men and the young men and even the boys, the young boys of this assembly, that you would help each and every one, young, old, in between, to see clearly what it is that you would have them to do, to see their responsibility that they have, and then to accept that responsibility. Lord, give them wisdom and insight and give to them the self-control to follow through with what they're supposed to do. Father, help us in these things so that we may genuinely glorify you, so that we may genuinely love others and minister to them for their edification. Lord, help us to be servants. Help us to be truly happy to see others happy. Help us to be motivated to serve others, to sacrifice for others, and to accept the responsibilities that you put before us. Help us in these things for your own praise and glory. We ask through Jesus Christ. Amen.